Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. Love one another, for love is of God. It comes right out of 1 John 4, verses 7 through 8, where it says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. You know, and so what is love? What is love? Seems to be a pretty good question. Does love here, the way we've used it today, mean the same thing? If you read the New Testament and you pay close attention to what you're reading, you're going to see that love shows up a lot in your Bibles. Love is a distinctive, it is the distinctive mark of what it means to be a Christian. Jesus pointed out to his disciples, by this all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. It's from John 13, 35. And Paul told the brethren there in the church in Rome, he says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. Whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. And so love is very important. Today I want you to open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 7 this morning as we maybe get a new grasp or a renewed grasp of what love is and what love does. And I want to look at 1 Corinthians 13 verses 1 through 3 first this morning. Let's look at this passage, 1 Corinthians 13 verses 1 through 3. And Paul says this. He says, if you've got a lot of gifts and you exercise them, but don't have love, it's not going to really make a difference. You can be amazingly talented with all kinds of giftedness from God Almighty, but if you don't have love, it's not going to advance anything, Paul would say. And so as you look at love, love doesn't accomplish anything. Let me reverse that. I misspoke on that. All of our giftedness, even from the Spirit, accomplishes very little to nothing unless it is from and done with love. Paul would say, here we go, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge and have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, he says what? I gain nothing. If I don't have love, I gain nothing. If I don't have love, I am nothing. If I don't have love, I'm just making a bunch of noise in this world. And so we see that there's this thing called love. What is love? You know, even 2,000 years ago when about the time Paul wrote this letter, there was just as much confusion about what love was as there is today. Greeks had different words for love. Like if we use the word love, that pretty much covers everything from ice cream to how we feel about our spouse and our children and our family and whatever. But the Greeks had very specific words that would explain and describe what love was. One of those words that they liked to use, and was a very common word for love, was phileo. Phileo. And what that was is a love for family, a love for friends, a love for country. That song, My Country, 'Tis of Thee, Sweet Land of Liberty, that is phileo kind of love. It's a loyal love. It's a love that fellow soldiers have for each other because they've been in the trenches together. They're deeply bonded. That is phileo. And then you can take a word like Delphus and match it to phileo, and you get a word like Philadelphia, right, which is a city of brotherly love. Or you might take phileo and match it to the word anthropos, which stands for man or human beings. And that is where we get our word philanthropy, which is what? It is beneficence, love for others in real meaningful ways, philanthropy. Another Greek word that Greeks had that they would use for love was the word eros. And this was a word that was very common in the ancient world. It was used. When it's translated into English, it generally describes passion and intimacy or erotic love. But the Greeks had a much broader perspective of what the word eros meant. For instance, this morning when I went, I made my annual trip to Speedy Stop to get my potato and egg taco before I came to the church building this morning. I walked in there and I heard James Brown. You know, James Brown's on the radio, on the speakers there, and he was singing, "I feel good." Oh, I can't do it. But anyway, you know the song I'm talking about. You know, when he gets that leg going, "I feel good." I was like, I like that song. I do feel good this morning. You know, next thing I know, I'm getting coffee like this right here. I feel good. It's like I knew that I would. That's eros. That's when our feelings have been won over. Eros is what we felt when the Astros beat the Dodgers. Amen? It's that winning feeling. It's that feeling I get when I was going down the Ocoee River in a whitewater rafting. It's just in a feeling of exhilaration, a feeling of victory, a feeling of triumph. I'm humored all the time by watching outdoor shows. Some of the shows that I watch have to do with hunting deer. And there's this guy in a deer stand that's hunting a deer. And the camera's on the guy, and the cameraman is also on the deer. And he's going back and forth, and the guy's getting really excited. And you can see, there's a buck coming right there, and he's talking really quiet so that he doesn't scare the animal, and he's starting to get excited. And then the deer gets closer, and the guy draws the bow back, and he makes a shot, and he hits the deer. And all he's like, and he looks into the camera. "I smoked him, man. We're going to give him about 30 minutes, and then we're going to go see what we got." And it's like, you know, they go over toward the arrows on the ground. "Where have we seen this before? Look at all of this blood." You know, you're like, you know, if you don't love deer hunting and you're watching, you're like, man, that's some interesting cats that do that kind of stuff. That's a different breed of human being right there. Right? What are they feeling? They're feeling victory. They're feeling eros. They're feeling this amazing rush of feeling. Some of you who are more refined may get that same feeling, not from a deer stand, but listening to Beethoven's Fifth, right? Right? If that's you, there's a place for you in this world too. It's just a weird place. But I guarantee you this. Our society puts a great deal of emphasis on eros, the feeling of excitement. It is that thrill, that experience. Ironically, the word eros is never used in the New Testament to describe Christian love. There is a word, from what I understand from literary historical scholars, from literature of the time of the New Testament, there is a word that was love that was used only four times in all of the great literature of 2,000 years ago. It is an obscure word. It's somewhat a weak word. It's lackluster. It's unimpressive. It's used very rarely. And that word for love was agape. And it simply means goodwill. That when I have agape love, I have in my mind what is good for the other. And that's what agape love is. And folks, that's the word that the apostles and the writers of the New Testament seized upon and said, that's our word. And the word agape is used all over the place in the New Testament to describe and use this word love. That's what love is. It is goodwill. And it talks about our love for God. That's that word that's used to talk about our love for God, our love for each other, and the love that we have for Jesus. But agape love is different than eros and phileo. Specifically in this way, agape love has to do with a mindset, not a feeling. It is a choice. It is a decision of the will to look out for the good of another person. Jesus says, love your enemies and do good to those who persecute you. He's not asking you to have warm, fuzzy feelings over these people. He's saying, do good to them in spite of the lack of good that they're doing towards you. It's like You don't respond from cussing by cussing. You don't respond from anger by expressing more and more anger. It is a willingness and a desire to seek a higher good. And so Paul defines this love not with a dictionary, but he defines love as with life. Look at 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. Paul shows us what love is. And what love is what love does. Y'all say that with me. What love is what love does. One more time. We want to get this one. What love is what love does. So here it is. Love is patient. Would you, if I had asked y'all this morning before church, I want you to take a piece of paper out and I want you to write down the definition of love. Would that have been what you, the first thing you would have listed in a definition of love? You would have said, love is patient. Now, some of you Bible scholars would have said, I'm going to use the Bible to define what love is, and you would be so intelligent, and you would have written that down. But if you'd asked me outside of church, what is the definition of love, I am confident I would not have started with patience. Anybody want to agree with me? Say amen. All right, that's not how we would have defined what love is. But Paul says love is patient, and love is kind. Then he's going to go into 8 negative ways of describing what love is not. So we have 2 positives, 8 negatives. Look here closely. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. And it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil. And so love is an action. There's negative things that love doesn't do, but there's positive things that love does do. End of verse 6, it rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and it always perseveres. And then Paul would say, love never fails. So when you look at the first 2 traits of agape love, according to Paul, love is patient, love is kind. Love is patient, love is kind. These are the leadoff hitters in the lineup of love. Are you following me, church? We'll stay with a baseball metaphor this morning. These are the 2 leading batters in the lineup of what love is. Patience and kindness. Remember the guy, the unmerciful servant in Matthew chapter 18? He had this enormous debt. There's no way he's going to pay it off. It would take 20 lifetimes for him to pay this debt off. And remember what he says to his master who's wanting to be paid, and he has his family put in jail. He says, be patient with me, and I will pay you back everything. Was God patient with the man? Oh, he was more than patient. He was merciful and he canceled the debt. God is patient. 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Hey, imagine confessing your sins to God. Like you're getting real specific about the sins that you've been doing. And God's listening to your confession, and then he hears one particular sin, and God goes, whoa, wait a minute. I remember you confessed that same sin 3 days ago. Matter of fact, you've been confessing that sin for a long time. I'm going to put you on the baseball plan. See, my baseball is my metaphor this morning. I'm going to put you on the baseball plan, and you say, God, what is the baseball plan? It's this, 3 strikes, and you're out, right? Is that how God deals with our sins? Or is God long-suffering, he's patient, and he's kind, and he bears with us as we struggle with all of our sins? And, oh, has anyone in here licked it yet? Is there anyone here that's got this perfected in their life? No sin whatsoever? I mean, you are riding high. So obviously, if I'm a sinner and you're a sinner, it's going to require for us to be in community and unity for patience and kindness to be our mode of operation. Amen? It is required, otherwise we can't succeed. We will implode. The church in Corinth, I count 15 different major problems that this church has, including some immorality that was not even common among the pagans that the church knew about and tolerated, including people taking each other to court over trivial matters, brothers and sisters in Christ doing that, including boasting and bragging about spiritual gifts and on and on. This church was on the verge of utter disaster. And in the middle of this letter, Paul puts this centerpiece and he says, you know the way out? Let me tell you what the path is. The way out of the mess is not to point out all the things that are wrong or to directly take shots at other people, but the way out is for us to get back on the path of love. That's the way out. That's the way out for any family mess. It's the way out for any church mess. It's the way out for any individual in the midst of a mess, is to do what love does. It's patient and kind, and avoid all the things that love doesn't do, and embrace that it always hopes and protects and trusts in the fact that it doesn't fail. That's what God has called us to. And so as we look at love, we see that it is patient. We see that it is kind. And when you wed patience with kindness, you experience the power of love. And all of us are on an uphill climb, amen? And a lot of us are carrying some heavy burdens. And we need love. The Christian life comes down to this: be patient and kind to people, even difficult people. What a unique church you can be when you wed patience and kindness and put those things into action. Because we can get lost in the likes and dislikes. We can major in the minors and minor in the majors, right? But we really need to major in the majors, which is kindness and patience and love. And let the minors be just that. We can get involved in likes and dislikes, desires and preferences, and especially sometimes personalities can even get in the way. And they will threaten a church like Corinth with collapse. But Paul charts out what he calls the most excellent way. 2013, there's a true story about a family that had a cat. They had gone on vacation about 200 miles away, and they took their cat with them. And sometime while they were there, they lost their cat, couldn't find their cat, came home catless. It was a sad and terrible situation. 2 months later, and with a 200-mile travel, their cat shows back up in their yard, and they know it's their cat, even though it was looking pretty scrawny at that time, because they had put a chip inside the cat that verified that that was the cat that they had lost 200 miles away. Somehow, some way, that cat made a 200-mile trek all the way from where it had been lost all the way back home. He didn't have a GPS. He didn't have the benefit of a map. He couldn't read signs on this 200-mile trip home, but he had some internal instincts that were God-given. And he made his way back, all the way back home. Agape love is like that. It's an internal spiritual instinct with external actions that gets us all on the right path when we lose our way. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's how we chart the right course when the path has been lost. And so may we as a church do just that, put love to action. If we can serve any of you this morning, we invite you forward while we stand.